Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. I love the coincidence of our reading plan with what's been happening in life. If you look for the coincidences, they're everywhere. Here we welcome Eddie and Sarah Trussell back to their home church to give us a report. We hear about being a missionary. We began with looking at the Great Commission that Jesus tells us that we are to be those who go out and spread the gospel, however it is we use our gifts. And Jesus says these words in our read this week, Luke 16, verse 13, "No one can serve two masters." Oh my goodness. What a simple little verse. You've heard it many times before. You've probably had it tucked back in your head. But what it just lets us know, it's like a trumpet call of a great war. You and I are in a great war. We have an enemy who's trying to take us out. And the enemy is very cunning. The enemy has lots of ways to lie to us and deceive us. Our world presents us, you and me, every day, all day long, opportunities to not pay attention to God. Yes? And Jesus simply says you can't serve two masters. I believe in Jesus. I want to serve Him. I love the Lord. I love coming to church or going to any gathering of Christian people that is centered on worship or something. Because for those minutes when we're in worship or praise or Bible study or prayer or just a talk group in a private home, whenever our purpose is about God, then I don't have to be worrying about all the stuff that I'm going to worry about the minute I leave that meeting. Right? You can't serve two masters. And yet, we really try hard to do it. What's the modern word? Multitasking. I love the idea of labor-saving devices. Show me one. It just seems like all the labor-saving devices we have take 10 times more. I love watching you people with your iPhones. Carol has often said to me, "Whatever happened to a phone book?" Think about it. All she wants to do is be able to look somebody up in a phone book and call them. You can't. We don't have phone books anymore. Now we have devices. Lord, help us as we attempt to live according to your word and not serve multiple masters. We want to be those that just serve you. Amen? Amen. Philippians chapter 3 was the next wonderful read this week, and I just love the way Paul is trying to tell a group of people how to live. So, just try and make this real for a minute. Not just Bible, theology, scholarship for a minute. Try and make this very practical. We're a group of people, and our lives are dynamic, and we're going through all kinds of stuff. And we have valid cares and concerns. I'm not saying that what we're going through is bad, but I mean, there's a lot of issues to life. Yeah. And so we come together to kind of share some things in common. We come together because we like being together. And some of you have gifts that I lack, and so your gifts can add to the pile, and my gifts can add to the... And so there's what is called a community dynamic that happens, right? In fact, the church, the ecclesia of God, is a community of believers who come together to support one another in the faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And we need each other. And so to this group of people that have got together, he then reads this way. Chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord.
Yes,
now hang on a second. How many of you could write out a list of things that you don't think are worthy of rejoicing?
Yeah.
We have some issues in our lives that seem to work against this. I confessed a difficult week this week that I've had just because of the whole America thing. Oh, by the way, commercial, you know, great movie out called America. Anybody seen it? Look at that. This is amazing. So, it was at Evergreen Theater down there on 185th. It's a movie that came out by an Indian guy, and when I say Indian, the nation of India, a guy 30 years ago comes from India to America because of the reason so many millions have come here. And he loves America.
Yeah,
he loves what America stands for. And 30 years later, he's now getting fairly prominent in the world. His name is Dinesh D'Souza. You may or may not have heard of him. But he's got this movie in the theater called America. Oh, it's just thrilling. If you're looking for something to do this afternoon, first go to Rummage, then go see America. Whatever happens, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Now, that I've just said that to you, and you've kind of nodded, okay. How are we doing as a people who obey the Word of God?
Yeah.
How are we really functioning as Christians? Are we really rejoicing in the Lord?
Amen.
This is kind of one of my pet doctrines, as you have learned over the years. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say,
rejoice.
You know the best time to sing that little song? Is right when you're getting some crummy information. Yeah. Because there's the conflict.
Yes, there is.
The world is saying one thing and God Almighty is saying something else.
That's right, yeah.
The world is saying you're sick and God is saying I'm your healer.
Amen.
The world is saying you can't afford it and God is saying I'm your provider.
Yes.
The world is saying you're a loser and God is saying I love you. And we have to, dear ones, we have to make a choice all the time. You what is it they call the, it's an automatic reflex,
yeah.
This thing called breathing.
Yeah.
You don't consciously decide to breathe, your body breathes. Well, spiritually, we need to start being automatic rejoicers.
Yes, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. I believe it. Preach it. Choice.
He says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith.
Yes.
My role as shepherd, protector, guardian of the flock, man of God, seeking after him as to how to lead the people. What I really want to do is help you with your faith.
Yes.
Because God will lead you. God will show you what you need to do. God will gift you every possible thing you could ever need or want. God Almighty is there.
Yes, he is. Amen.
If you have the faith. And I think you brought up the issue of faith earlier. If we can even believe. And you and I, we share in common, I think, a little bit of an issue with faith. We kind of put it on what is called the quid pro quo. That's Latin for this, for that. It's the old, the idea that I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. And had the nation of Israel really obeyed God, Haven't we been reading that when they followed him, he blessed them? And when they rejected him and went after other things, he withheld his blessing. Yes. In fact, we've just been reading about this phrase, detestable. They're detestable sins. I mean, there aren't any other kind, are there?
No, there isn't.
All right. So detestable sins and a lack of repentance, the conscious decision of people to reject what God has offered them, causes him not only to withdraw, but eventually to punish. True or false?
True.
It's right there in the... All right. So fast forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings a radical new component called the gospel, the good news. Well, now the old news should have been good. The old news was, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. Well, the people said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to obey. The old covenant in Leviticus talked about being clean and unclean, talked about being holy or unholy. It's very interesting if you look up, be holy. Do you know what being holy means? Sometimes I read these things in my Bible and I think these are great big theological concepts that you have to go to school for 100 years to figure out. Simple. Being holy simply means being set apart. So what the actual word is translated, to be holy doesn't mean to put a sack and sackcloth and ashes and look crummy and act defeated and not be able to do the things you want to do in life. Being holy isn't a rejection of all kinds of fun. Being holy is saying, I am going to live a life that is set apart to God Almighty. Can a person who is set apart unto God still smile and laugh and have a good day? Right? God is not, you know, some giant mean person trying to make our lives miserable. If anything, he's the one who wants to give us life, and that more abundantly. So to be, when God says in his word, be holy as I am holy, what is he encouraging us to do? To consciously, intentionally set ourselves to follow him. Now, how do we do that, church, in a regular day when we're not at church? How do we, if I'm going to work, I'm going to my company Intel and I'm going to work there, how do I serve them and still be set apart? How am I serving or not serving two masters? How does that all work? Or wherever it is that you work. And I submit to you that it's not only possible, but that God wants it to happen.
Yes, amen.
Right? Because he's the one that has set us up to be those who work. He's the one that provides for our jobs. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have, you know, education and then employment and being able to buy the things that we buy. So God is the author of this whole deal. If your employer asks you to do something ungodly, there's the crisis. What does one do when you're asked to do something ungodly? We don't have to rant and rave and scream and holler. You just don't do it. If you're then challenged about it, you simply say, well, I can't. I believe in God. I'm a servant of Christ. I can't do that. The guy says, well, then you can't work here anymore. Okay. Do you not think that the Lord could provide something even better?
Yes.
Of course he can. I'm not trying to overwork a certain theme here, but it just keeps showing up. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. This is from our read this week. Again, I find it interesting that there is a kind of a theme that floats through our reading along with what's going on in the planet. If you've been reading, the 1 Kings, 2 Kings, there's a lot of history here. The Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel and all that, this should not be difficult reading. This should be interesting reading because it's lots of stories about very practical how people lived their lives and who was in power here and what happened when this happened. And it's exciting stuff. Here's 2 Kings chapter 1, starting with verse 1. After King Ahab's death, the land of Moab rebelled against Israel. One day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the lattice work of an upper room at his palace in Samaria. He was seriously injured. So he sent messengers to the temple of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. Now, there's a little piece of intelligentsia right there, huh? I'm the king. I've been stupid enough to fall through the lattice. And now I'm going to ask a carved god if I'm going to recover. Yeah. Well, that's what he did anyway. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them. And this is what I then underlined in my Bible. Maybe you did in yours. And I quote, is there no God in Israel? Notice that he didn't attack the false god. It wasn't so much that he was trying to tell this person that what they were doing was foolish and he wasn't going to make them feel bad and it wasn't a big put down. He was merely saying, wait a minute, why do you have to go somewhere else to ask a false god? Is there no God right here? Which is kind of what I asked the president. Is there no God in America? And it seems to me that our government is saying, you believe any way you want to believe, but we're not going to have God in the equation. It seems to me our government is saying it's not about being Christian or non-Christian or Buddhist or Muhammad. It's not about Islam. It's not about all that stuff. We're not going to have any God in America. Wow. Can you imagine if you ask it? You mean you're declaring by fiat there shall be no God in America? Then how do we possibly sing the song, God bless America? It's like standing up and singing, no one bless America. Wow. To be holy means to be set apart unto something. And in this case, we present ourselves to the one true Lord. We say, Jesus, lead my life. I'm setting myself apart unto you. Others have chosen to be set apart unto nothing. Wow. Then I read the next day in Psalm 78. So let's turn to Psalm 78. These are different authors written at different times in history. One would think the human experience to be different. And yet, the history of the record here of the Bible seems to have a thematic record to it. There seems to be something that happens over and over. Psalm 78, verse 32. But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. In spite of what? In spite of all the things that God had done. If you read this psalm, the author of the psalm is attributed to be Asaph. If you read all the things, he begins by talking about the wonderful display of God's glory and power. On the news last night, I saw that we're in a period right now, there are three times coming up here in the next few weeks, where the moon, in its elliptical orbit, is especially close. This isn't the blood moon thing. This is the large, bright moon thing. Did you see that report? So if you look last night, it looked like it was ginormous. In fact, it looked like you could almost reach out and just touch the thing. Yeah. It just happened. It spontaneously blew up there. It just, you know. Come Tuesday nights and learn from Ken Ham how it didn't just spontaneously happen, how God put it, distributed it into the heavens. Yeah. To help us see his glory. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Look up in the heavens some night and see the glory. I know we're Oregonians. We look up and we see clouds. But this time of year, we can look up and we actually can see the Milky Way. Wow, what a phenomenal thing.
You know who won me past the halfway point on our reading?
Thank you. The Psalms say, in spite of all of the display of God's glory, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. Repeat after me if you agree with what I say. Father God, I repent.
Lord Jesus,
transform my heart. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. It's really that easy. We can begin the day asking for God's forgiveness. And then our read closed by going to the Luke passage 17. You don't need to turn there. It's all about forgiveness. Why do you and I need teaching about forgiveness? Because you and I get upset with people. You and I get offended. You and I get to the point of being angry at others. Perhaps legitimately so. And then you're left with a situation. Do you pack that thing around like a giant chip on your shoulder, which weighs you down, makes you walk in a big circle? You don't like them, you separate yourself from them, you're not going to be with them, but you can't get away from them because you turn around, there they are again, and then you don't like them, you're not going to talk to them. However it is you want to try and develop how you've been injured, how you've been hurt, how you've been taken advantage of, etc., etc. And what does God simply say? He says, forgive. And then I love what we do back to him. Oh yeah, forgive? How much? I forgave him on Tuesday, it's just I started hating them again on Wednesday. Well, he says in one place 70 times 7, and this chapter he says as much as it takes. How much forgiveness do people need? As much as it takes? Because the alternative is what? The alternative is unforgiveness. And that is, Larry says, bondage. You're in bondage to your own hate. You're in bondage to your own anger. And you're in bondage to your own self-righteous attitude about why you have justification to be the way you are. Even if you do. I mean, somebody comes up and smacks you in the face. Hey, I don't have to take that. No, you have an option. You can smack them back. And we call that, in global affairs, we call that war. We call that war. What do we call that in family life? Huh? Someone said, yeah, my family. Church, I say to you this morning, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done. What does he then say? Forgive us our trespasses, Episcopalian, as we forgive those who... Wow. But Lord, he's hurt me too much. She's hurt me too much. If we, the church, can't start practicing forgiveness, then we're not going to be set apart, are we? And if we're not set apart, then we're not going to be holy. The Old Testament says then we're going to be unclean. And if we're unclean, what's the product of being unclean? Disease, infection, rotting away of your soul. How do we get cleaned up? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here comes the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Does it also cleanse the one that you don't forgive? Well, whose job is it? It's Jesus' job to cleanse. My job to forgive. I hope you're enjoying the reading. Kathleen says we're halfway through. I find this stuff every time. I've read this before. I go back and I read it a new time. And it's like God says, don't serve two masters. Be set apart. Forgive. Have you got that for today? There's your three-point sermon. Father, we do thank you for this word you've given us. We ask your blessing again to our hearts, our souls. Transform us. We want to be a force in this world for you, oh God. We want to be those who are actually your hands and feet. Even as we've prayed for Eddie's mission work in Colombia, we pray now, Lord, for our ministry here. Help us, oh God, to be light in this world. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. We have some refreshments today. Yes, we do. And you're invited to stay in where it's cool. Because when you leave, of course, you will go buy lots of rummage. Yes, okay. You're dismissed, church.